You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is in Acts 18, verses 1 through 5. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
What a wonderful story we've heard time and time again, year after year, of the work of the Gideons. And what a magnificent job they do. And how many lives have been touched by those Bibles being in hotels and hospitals and all around the world. Good to see you here, and thank you for the good word. Turn to Acts chapter 18, if you're not there already. Let's join our hearts and our minds together as we begin to see what God has for us today. Father, we thank you as you bless this morning with your word in our lives. Our hearts might be touched by the desire that you have for us, that we might know your will, and we might, Father, be obedient to it, sensitive, Lord, to the leading of your Spirit. We ask you, Father, to hedge us about and rebuke the evil one and the grace that follows, Father, as we study your word. We pray that your Son be glorified, and we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together, and I'm going to do it in a roundabout way. I had prepared a short, and I prepared a long, because we had Kathy set up to come in today and do the kids, but she's not feeling well, and so I don't know what you're going to get. Now, that's not common for me. I mean, it is common for you not to know what you're going to get, but it's not common for me, because I usually think I know what you're going to get. I hope you get something today. Well, we're going to bring our thinking together in just a few minutes by going back into the Old Testament and studying what God's plan for the nation Israel was at this time in the book. Acts chapter 18. And we know where Paul is. Paul's now left Athens and he's at Corinth. He's been chased out of Philippi. He's been chased out of Thessalonica. He's been chased out of Berea. He went to Athens and he must have been the most depressed, discouraged, disappointed man in the whole world. But the Lord stood with him. And it says in the last verse of chapter 17, nevertheless, certain men and women believed. And he leaves. He leaves Athens and he comes to Corinth. Now, Corinth is a major metropolitan area. It's a shipping city. It lies between Rome and Ephesus. Ephesus is over on the Turkish side, if you would. East Asia. And Ephesus today is more like Istanbul. Istanbul's located over there and it's a major metropolitan area. It's a shipping lane between Rome. Corinth is a shipping lane between Rome and Ephesus at the time this is written. It's down on the bottom part of Greece, or what is known in the scriptures as Achaia. And there's a little kind of a waterway between the southern half and the northern half. And when you get through that waterway, if you're coming over from Italy, from the west to the east, you won't go down and around into the Mediterranean. You'll come through that waterway, and Corinth sits on the east side of the country on that waterway. So you go right through Corinth to go across the Aegean Sea to get to Ephesus. So Corinth is a major metropolitan seaport of this time, and that's where Paul goes. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And while there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So what we see here is we see what God has given us is a time marker. a time marker. When did Claudius, remember we studied this months ago when we began our study, we had Tiberius and Gaius and Claudius and Nero, and we looked at those four emperors of Rome. And now we're at Claudius. Claudius has commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and we can go back in history and we can see what time that is. And this is, if you, depending on which calendar you follow, is 51 or 52 A.D. That's when Claudius asked all the Jews to leave Rome. And here we have Aquila and his wife Priscilla at Corinth. And Paul joins up with them. Now, I don't think they were Christians at this time. I know that later they are. And because we know that later they even help Apollos in understanding the Scriptures. But at this time, I wonder, what brings them together is not their Christianity. Notice in verse 3, and because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them. See, it wasn't because they were believers. It was because they were tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker. I remember Mac always said three things that a good Jewish father teaches his son. The first thing is to be circumcised. The second thing is the law, so he can meet his bar mitzvah. And the third thing that he taught him was a trade. And Paul had a good father. He taught him how to be a tent maker. And here in verse 3, because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked with them. For by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. Now we've got to ask ourselves, why is Paul going to the synagogue? And if Paul went to the synagogue back then, why don't we go to the synagogue today? Well, something changed. Something's changed. And hopefully by the end of today's message, you'll understand what that change is. I'm not going to get to it right now, but something has changed since then. That's why today we don't go to the synagogue. But Paul went to the synagogue, and we know that when he went to the synagogue and he talked to the Jews, he talked to them out of the Scriptures. Go back to chapter 17. And you can see in verse 2, when Paul was at Thessalonica, as his manner was, he went in unto them in the synagogue, verse 1, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. So my guess, even though we're not told here, my guess would be that when Paul went here, come back to chapter 18, to the synagogue in Corinth, he went and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And the thing that we know he reasoned with them about in verse 5, that Jesus was Christ. Now, that had a totally different meaning to them back then than it does to us today. You know what it meant to them back then goes all the way back to the promise of Abraham. For the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God deals with man and mankind and finally gives up with them. And as I'm going through this, I want you to back up in your Bible to Amos. Can you find Amos? Amos is in the Old Testament. It's about, oh, I'd say 7/10 over from the Genesis to the end of the Old Testament. If you see Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you're getting close. Hosea, Joel, Amos. The first of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And so what God did for the first 11 chapters of the Bible, he began to deal with man in the garden, and then man out of the garden, and then mankind. And mankind was in total rebellion against him. And he said, I'm going to pick one guy, and he picks this fellow named Abraham, the first Jew, Hebrew. That doesn't mean he had a distillery. That means he came from the other side of the river. That's my only joke of the day. Hebrew does not mean he had a distillery. It means he came from the other side of the river. You liked that one, didn't you? Almost as good as last week, huh? Abraham was the first Jew. And God chose him and set him and his people aside. And look at this. God decided, I'm not going to deal with the nations of the earth anymore. I'm going to deal with one nation. If you're there in Amos, I want you to be in the third chapter. God said, I'm going to deal with you, Abraham. And I'm going to set you aside. And he made a promise to Abraham that he would make his people as multitudinous as the sands of the sea, as the stars in the sky. He said, if you look to the east, you're going to have all this land. And you look to the west, you're going to have all this land. I'm going to give you all of these things, Abraham. You're my people. And God never has forgotten that. And that's where Paul is reasoning now. This is where we're going to start our journey on what did Paul reason from the Scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 2, Amos writes, you only, and he's speaking to Israel, back up in verse 1, always listen to who God's talking to. If he's not talking to you, don't follow it. He says, and you only, I didn't put that word in there, he wrote it, only have I known of all the families of the earth, Israel. That's where he began it, with Abraham. Now I want you to turn back with me to 1 Samuel. God chose Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. The promises were given to his son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Promises were given to Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons. You remember them. The promises were given to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they rebelled against him. They got thrown into Egypt, and they served for 40 years in Egypt. We're going to be in chapter 8, if you're there, in 1 Samuel. And they served until Moses, the deliverer, came out. And Moses delivered them, and they came out, and Joshua led them across the Jordan into the promised land. And it didn't take one generation. That's all it took, one generation, and they had forgotten the things that God did. And they began to follow idolatry, and they fell out of the will of God, and God raised up judges. In fact, Gideon, that's where the name Gideon was one of the judges. He was the sixth judge. Remember Gideon? He was the one who looked around, and there was idolatry, and Israel was in deep depression. He said, God, why have you done this? You brought us out. And you performed all these miracles. Why has all this fallen upon your nation, Israel? Remember, you only have I known, he said, Israel. Why has this fallen on your nation? And so God, and you can find this in Judges chapter 6. That's easy to remember, the sixth judge, the sixth chapter. And Gideon is told by God, I'm going to raise you up, Gideon. You're going to be one of my judges, just like Samson was. Okay, that's another judge you're probably familiar with. And I'm going to have you deliver Israel. And after Gideon delivered Israel, you remember Gideon blew his trumpet and all his 300 men, God had 32,000 that answered the first trumpet, and he marked it down to 22,000. And then those 22,000 went down to the river and they drank up the water. And those that drank they were alert and not like a dog down in the water, only 300 of them. Gideon took those 300 and they went against the Midianites, and then they had their trumpets and they had their pitchers and the light, and they all at the same time broke the pitcher, blew the trumpet, and yelled out for the Lord, and it scared all the Midianites and they were killed. They slew each other, matter of fact, just went after each other. So that's God for 400 years ruled Israel with judges. Said all that to get to that. After the judges, and Samuel was the last judge. Actually, his two kids in verse 1 of chapter 8. You're there in Samuel. You remember Samuel? Came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And these were judges in Beersheba. And his sons, verse 3, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money and took bribes and perverted justice. Now that made the people mad, so the people wanted a king. And the first king God gave Israel was Saul. God gave Israel Saul. God tried to tell him through Samuel. He said, you don't want to have a king. You can, if you're there in chapter 8 still, look at verse 17. A king will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servant. And you shall cry out in that day because your king whom you shall have chosen, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. So they got a king, but Saul wasn't the right king because Saul, go over to chapter 15, didn't wait on the Lord. Saul didn't wait on the Lord. And Samuel told him that his rebellion was like the sin of witchcraft in verse 23. And you know what the problem is with God's people today is that they don't understand the history of what this book teaches. And so when they get to passages like we just read in Acts chapter 18, Paul went to the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? They don't ask himself questions like that. And they don't ask himself questions like, well, what would he reason with them about in the synagogue? They're not familiar with this book. They don't study this book like God wants them to study this book. Do you remember, is it still up here? You see it right here on the front of the podium? I want everybody to look up here. You see that? 2 Timothy. God said, study to show yourself approved. Wonderful Christians today don't study to show themselves approved. They don't spend time in the Word of God. Oh, they go and they get a good warm feeling from it, and they look for something that's going to appease them and activate their worship. But it's not the thing that God wants them to know. They have found something to get themselves by for a day. Much like when the people who left Egypt, the Hebrews, when they left Egypt and Moses was up on the mountain, you know, God didn't deliver them in order to save them so that they could live their life the way they thought they could live it. He saved them the same way He saved you and me, and for the same purpose He saved you and me. He saved them in order to worship Him. You go back to Exodus and you study that, and you'll find out every time when Moses went into Pharaoh, he said, let my people go so that they might what? Worship me. And you remember Pharaoh, he said, all right, you guys can go, but just go kind of a little way. And Moses said, I'm not going to compromise. Well, then he said, all right, why don't you just go, but take our sheep and cattle with you. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take what belongs to the Egyptians and sacrifice an abomination to the Lord. Okay, you can go, but don't go with your children. You go back and read these stories. They're beautiful stories. He says, no, I'm not going to go and leave our children because we'll want to come back. God delivered them so that they could worship Him. And they didn't get 3 months out into the desert while Moses was up on the mountain getting the tablets, and they began to worship, all right. But what did they worship? Golden calf. See, people do that. You do that. I do that. Sometimes, you know, there's a need in my life. There's a need in my heart. There's something pressing me about my wife or my children or my grandchildren or my work and my secretary or my fellow workers. And so I go to the Scripture, what for? Find that little answer. I want the little key that'll make everything right. And Paul, after 30 years of walking with God in Philippians, what did he say? He didn't say, I want to get to know God so that I can just make everything right. I want to straighten the stuff out in my life with the key that'll answer all the questions. He said that I might get to know Him. That was his bottom line, to get to know Him. He's the same guy that wrote this right here, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's the problem with people in the church today. They don't study the book. Saul wasn't the guy. He got set aside. Go over to chapter 18. No, 16, I'm sorry. And Lord, in verse 1, said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him for reigning over Israel, fill thy horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. And you know who this man is and whose son is chosen king. That's David. God raised up David to be a king. And that's 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel is David and Saul having all this battle. And then in 2 Samuel we have David's reign. And then we get the 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, look at chapter 2. David has a son named Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Kings, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to what? Walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his ordinances, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and wherever that thou turnest thyself. Back to this book. Study this book. Know this book. You want to prosper? You want to have blessings of the Lord? You study this book and you follow what this book has to teach you. Now, did Solomon do that? Well, let's go over to chapter 11, 1 Kings. Chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. Verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Kingdom was torn away from Solomon. His son was still going to reign. God says in same chapter, verse 13, howbeit I'll not tear away all the kingdom. So his son Rehoboam was left with one tribe that followed his tribe, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. So you have Judah and Benjamin, but the northern 10 tribes split off under Jeroboam, and then you have years of kings ruling Israel. And there are good kings and there are bad kings. Turn over to chapter 13. You have 19 kings ruling the northern 10 tribes, and you end up with 20 kings ruling the southern 10 tribes. In chapter 13, let's look at Jeroboam. Rehoboam, the southern tribe, the king of Judah. Jeroboam, the northern 10 tribes, the king. Verse 33, chapter 13. And after this thing, Jeroboam, the northern king, returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of all the people priests of the high places. He did not turn. Over in chapter 15, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, remember we just talked about him, the son of Nebat, he reigned Abijah over Judah. Now Abijah was was the son of Rehoboam. And he reigned over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him. His son after him was Asa, verse 7. The rest of the acts of Abijah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, that's the south and the north. And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. Verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So what you're seeing here, and I've just showed you a couple examples of kings who lived right according to the Lord and kings who did not live right. Abijah was one who did not live right. Asa is one that does live right, because look at verse 12. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. Would he show up again today? He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So you got kings that are good and kings that are bad and kings that are ruling and kings that aren't. And when you get to the point where the northern 10 tribes cannot be permitted to exist anymore, God calls up the Assyrians, and they come down and wipe out those 10 northern tribes and leave the 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes, they get to the point where they can't exist anymore because they don't follow the word of the Lord. They don't keep his statute. They don't keep his ordinances. They don't follow his testimonies. God does away with them. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Just a couple of books to the right. Chapter 36, I'm sorry. And here we have the reason for Judah's captivity. Nebuchadnezzar comes down from Babylon. Moreover, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, God was not without a messenger. We have these prophets. There are 16 of them. There are prophets that write before the exile. There are prophets who write during the exile. And there are prophets who write after the exile. 10 of the 16 wrote before the exile. So before this time period, God has sent 10 of his prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, to preach and to admonish the nation to turn back to God. And look at what they did. Verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised what? His words. They didn't know him. These are not just the political, but the religious people too. They didn't know the word of God. And they despised the word of God that came from his messengers, no different than Paul when he was preaching these things. They despised the word that he brought to them because Paul reasoned with them every Sabbath day in the synagogue out of the scriptures. And they despised it just like these people. Verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Who? His people. I'm going to bring that thought back around. Remember what Amos said? God had Amos write, of you and only you, you're the only nation I've known out of all the earth, his people, Israel. God rose against his people till there was no remedy. There was no remedy. And they went into exile into Babylon. And so there you got Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. You know those stories in the fiery furnace and all that kind of, and Daniel in the lion's den. That's where those stories come from. And there was a period there where Israel was without leadership. Well, then Ezra and Nehemiah come back and they try to build the temple up again and they don't get it built, and that's where those books come in. And then all of a sudden we see that in the fullness of time God sent his son, and that's where we come to Matthew. And in the Gospels, God sent his son. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the thing that is in focus here? The kingdom. What was always in the focus and in the mind of Israel? The kingdom. Setting up a kingdom here on earth. That nation had been chosen and set aside by God in order to establish his kingdom here on earth. And that's what John came to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This doesn't include Gentiles. This is to the Jews. I mean, look over at chapter 15 of Matthew. Verse 24, it's an old story about the woman from Canaan. Verse 22, Matthew 15. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She's crying after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, that's still the preeminent focus of God's plans and purpose in the Gospels. The house of Israel. Let me back up a couple of verses to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. Jesus sent forth the 12 he commanded them. And he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. I mean, if you and I lived in Jerusalem or in Judea or in the nation Israel at this time up in Galilee or any of those seaport cities along the Mediterranean coast, no disciple would have come and given to you or to me the good news. They were commanded by Jesus, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans enter not. Look at verse 6. This is critical. But go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of... Now, my point is this. I'm going back to Amos. My point is that God chose Israel to be a favored nation, to be His only nation, the only nation He knew. When He sent His Son, He sent His Son to set up the kingdom for that nation, and He was to be the king and to sit on the throne of David. But we know what the nation Israel did. The nation rejected Him. They crucified Him. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. And we have the history of that in the latter part of the Gospels and in the first part of Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The latter part of the Gospels and the first part of Acts, we find this history of His resurrection. I've gone a long way around the barn here to try to show you in a different way. We did one other time. We went back when we were in chapter 17 of Acts and we looked at how He reasoned out, but we didn't come at it from this direction. But this gives us another opportunity, and I'll wrap this up real quick. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to the disciples, He, Jesus, showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. Look at verse 6. So after all of this time, 40 days with the risen Savior being taught completely in Luke chapter 24 about what God's plan and purpose was, the disciples have one question. Verse 6. When they, the disciples, therefore were come together, they asked of Him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time do what? Restore again the kingdom to Israel. Now that's where we are in the Acts period. This is the hope of Israel. This is the plan and the purpose of God throughout the ages of His revealed plan. This is what He wanted to do. The hope of Israel is the return of the Lord, the parousia. Go back to 1 Thessalonians now. We looked at this last week. We discussed 1 Thessalonians was written. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians here in about 2 minutes. I hope we can do it that quickly. The hope of Israel. Paul was in Athens. Timothy and Silas come back, and Paul gives him a letter to send, go back to Thessalonica to answer some questions. And these questions pertain to the return of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 10. He encourages him, wait for His Son. Wait for His Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Chapter 3, verse 13. To this end, that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Chapter 4, verse 15. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parousia is the hope of Israel, the return of Christ to this earth where He sets up His kingdom. We see here in 1 Thessalonians that troubled them. Paul's at Corinth. Timothy and Silas come back with another question. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. Turn the page and you're at 2 Thessalonians. And the question is found in chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we keep your thoughts in the context of when this is going on so that you don't lose sight of what God's purpose is. Many today try to teach us that this is our purpose, and it's not our purpose, although the glory of the kingdom of God here on earth is a magnificent thing. It pertains to the nation Israel and those Gentiles who are believers during that day of the Lord who come into that kingdom. The hope that we have is in the heavenlies far above, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But look in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, that by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or word, by letter from us, that day of the Lord is present. Now, does anybody have a translation here that says the day of Christ? Okay, that's not what it says. All the manuscripts say the day of the Lord, and it should say the day of the Lord. Verse 2, he doesn't want them to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Somebody has told the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord has come and passed and it's already gone. And they've missed what? Well, we know today is commonly taught as a rapture. They're concerned about it. But verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His personal presence here on the earth, shall not come except there come the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's two things that you know have got to take place before the day of the Lord. And the first thing is that the nation Israel has to have turned back to God. Have they done that today? No. They have not turned to Him. Has the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition? That's the second thing. Has he been revealed? No, he has not been revealed. Now, those to teach today that the Lord could come at any minute ignore this passage of Scripture. I mean, God said this is what's going to happen. He's very clear about it. Those two things have to happen. First, there has to be the falling away. There hasn't been a falling away. There hasn't even been the regathering. God promises there'll be a regathering. Turn over to Joel. Oh, man, we don't have time for this. I've got... turn to Joel. We'll look at two passages. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Remember Amos? Now here's Joel. Minor prophets. Very distinctive in this book. You ought to take time to read this book because he talks about the day of the Lord in this book in every chapter. In every chapter, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And if you want to know what the Thessalonians were worried about in Thessalonica, they were worried about, has the day of the Lord passed? You can learn about what they think they missed if you'll stop and you'll read this book. And the day of the Lord, I'll just show you a couple of quick passages in chapter 1, verse 15. Oh, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Chapter 2, verse 1. The day of the Lord. Verse 11, the day of the Lord. And he says in chapter 2, verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Verse 27, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people. Who is that? Israel. Israel, that's what he said. Don't lose sight of that. My people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Does that sound familiar? Now who does that apply to? See, we go back to Acts chapter 2, and we know where this comes from, because Peter quotes that on the day of Pentecost, where many today believe and teach that the church began. And it wasn't the church. It was God, after they crucified His Son, and His Son came back, and He reoffered the kingdom to Israel, and that's why after 40 days of spending time with the risen Savior, they had one question. Will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. And so that's the hope of Israel. And that's what Paul's talking to him about. He said this hope is in this man, Jesus, who is who? Messiah. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. We're going to pick it up and we're going to look at next week why God in 2 Thessalonians teaches them to rest assured, to be comforted, and to have patience because the Lord is coming back and the day of the Lord is ahead of you. It's not behind you. Those three things. This was 2,000 years ago. See, anybody who takes this to heart, study to show thyself approved, has to ask himself that question. What kind of comfort is it to these people that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and that the day of the Lord hasn't passed if it was written 2,000 years ago and it never happened in their lifetime? I mean, Paul talked about it as if it were going to occur in their lifetime. We who remain, you remember that phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We who remain will be caught up with them in the air. That was a present possibility. Stay tuned for the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word captures our imagination and brings it back into the control of Christ and makes us think, why are these things here? Why did you write this book? Why did you say this? What is there here for me? Why do you encourage us to study? And who are we to be approved to but unto you? Oh Father, may this lesson not go unheeded today. May men and women who hear this pay attention to what your glory is for Israel and not try to appropriate what belongs to them when we, Father, have been given the heavenlies above, when we, Father, have died with your Son and have been gathered together with him and have been placed and seated with him in the heavenlies far above. May we always remember that is the glory you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.